The scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verses 1 through 11, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 227. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had greaves of bronze on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's height weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was offered this Sunday to preach as a newcomer, I was not aware of the sermon series that Dr. Rennick was prevailing upon. So I went to the lectionary passages to see the texts. And lo and behold, here were texts of very famous stories that we learn as young people oftentimes to tuck in our pocket and pull out during times of storms in our lives. We remember them, we recite them, and we retell them. For there are always times when the battles, the storms of life, rage around us, literally and figuratively. So how do we prepare for those storms? We learn the lessons of Scripture from David, who was well prepared for this battle against the Philistines, and from Jesus, who was God, facing the deepest enemies of humanity. So therefore, hear the gospel lesson from Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the Gospel of Mark, This is one of several stories of miracles that take place around the Sea of Galilee. When we read them all together, we begin to see that God has power over and power through all of the storms that we human beings face. First, Jesus wakes up in this boat that is being overcome by the raging sea, where his disciples are scared out of their minds, saying to him, "Don't you care, Jesus, that we are perishing?" And he replies, "Have you still no faith?" For you see, raging storms were a sign of the chaos that we encounter as human beings. Do we remember that God is with us? Jesus rebukes the wind like you would an evil spirit and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceases and the waters become calm. As we read on, Jesus goes on immediately to heal a man of Gerizim, who is filled with demons, a legion of them, and Jesus casts them out and sends them into the sea. And we realize that demons must obey Jesus, the God of all creation. He then goes on to heal a woman who has been ill for 12 years. We see that the frailty of human flesh can be restored to health by the Lord of the universe. And then Jesus raises a 12-year-old girl who has died. Even death has no power in the presence of the Son of God. So as we see this story, we see that Jesus has power over nature, over demons, over disease and death. These things that create storms in our lives. And yet a fascinating thing happens after we get through these chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5, we commence into chapter 6 and we find Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. And the residents take offense at this hometown boy. Where did this man get all of this power? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brothers of those men and women and sisters that we know? And the scripture says he could do no deeds of power there except laying his hands on a few sick people. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Those first disciples that traveled with Jesus are like us. We're trying to figure out, to understand what it truly means to follow the Son of God. Can we trust God? Can we claim that God stands with us in the middle of all the storms of our life? Can we trust God to bring peace? How do we participate in God's work of bringing peace and healing here and now? Divine agency, God's work, could override all of human frailty. But God has given us human beings free will, and we have choices to make. Our human agency matters. So think of Jesus' hometown buddies who missed the work of the divine agent because they were wrapped up in their human agency and their prejudices and perspectives. And then let's look at David and learn from him. He seemed to understand the balance between trusting the divine and doing his part to be present for God. So David the shepherd boy, David the man after God's own heart, says this in the middle of that valley where we find ourselves this morning in the Old Testament. "This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." So on one side, we have these Philistines, fierce enemies of the people of Israel, a coastal people who lived alongside the Mediterranean Sea. They had five great cities, great fleets of ships and the greatest tools of war. They knew how to work with iron and mold things for war. They had no respect for the one true God. On the other side, we have the very first king of Israel, King Saul, and his army. Three of David's older brothers are serving King Saul. They're involved in this stalemate of a battle with the Philistines. Each morning they rise up, they take on their battle gear, and they form a line on that hill against the Philistines. Each morning this huge giant Goliath, probably 6 feet tall and 9 inches, comes out and rages with a sneer and a challenge. "Send one to fight and kill me, and the battle will be yours," says Goliath. Are you going to fight? Are you going to fight? Not me, not you. Who will do this? The soldiers of King Saul and the soldiers of the Philistines have been living in this tension for 40 days. A biblical number. A simple shepherd boy, but the future anointed king of Israel comes at the request of their father Jesse, bringing bag lunches for his brothers, and 10 big wheels of cheese for the military leaders. You sense David wants to see what's going on, but his big brothers taunt him for being there, and in essence tell him to go home to daddy. They call him negligent for leaving his post. David listens to his big brothers, but he's more interested in the challenge that Goliath has set before the people of Israel. And so David says, "I'll fight Goliath." And the word is sent to King Saul, and David is brought to him so that King Saul can suit up David with all of his glorious armor. David tries it all on. But he's not comfortable. He's not free. So he takes it off and says, "Forget it." And he heads out unprotected to stand before Goliath. What tools of war does David have? A sword? A shield? No, he has 5 smooth stones in a bag attached to his belt and a slingshot, the tools of his trade. But the most important thing that David has is a strong relationship with God, built on faith. That God is with him, and God's people of Israel are protected by this God in the middle of the battle. How did David get so well prepared? Shepherds tell us that there is a lot of downtime while watching sheep. The cure for boredom while spending countless hours watching sheep eat away at a field or resting by quiet waters is to practice. Practice watching, praying, singing, playing, slinging stones. And that's what David did. He used his time, probably working on making sure that he could cast a stone with a slingshot out to the farthest boulder, or that he could get a blade of grass. David became an expert. And so that is what he did as he stood before the laughing Goliath. He took a stone, aimed it, and shot it, and it hit Goliath just in the spot that would take him down. Above his eyes, at his forehead, the one area that was unprotected. For David knew how to take down the enemy. No taunting words, just a courageous young man, well prepared for this battle and many more battles to come. What do we learn from David? We learn that he knew how to stand his ground. God was right beside him. He was anointed and ready to serve in the battles for his people. He was very well prepared. He had not wasted his time. He had honed his skills for the job that God had given him for such a time as this. You see, David had learned how to be the best shepherd possible. It didn't matter that Goliath and his brothers scorned his youth and his stature. He had a strong relationship with God. He was rooted and grounded in the values of the kingdom of heaven. He could pray and play and write worship liturgy out of the experience of the presence of God. He knew and trusted God's ultimate protection and power. He was willing to be used by God to face the enemies of his day, for the battle is the Lord's. Enemies, battles, storms can be very personal and very emotional. Storms can wage in our communities. Storms rage in our world. God wants us to be prepared to be agents of peace. I will reluctantly confess a personal story with you this morning. I can confess this because I have overcome this. I will not be confessing some other things so publicly at this time. I was born with a temper. My mother used to tell tales of my antics, the antics of a toddler who would fall screaming on the floor. You've probably never seen that. To writhe and scream to get her way. It did not work with my parents. But I remember the feeling of this storm that would rise inside me. And honestly, it was awful. And this temper, this storm, lasted until my mid-30s, I must confess. No more falling on the floor, but this anger would rise inside of me. And there might be a slammed door, certainly there would be a raised voice. And I want you to know that this storm is gone from my life. It never rises, never. I learned to ask God, saving Jesus, Holy Spirit, to enter the storms that would rise up inside of me, to calm my mind and to learn to understand what was triggering this horrible temper that took me to a place I did not want to be, especially as a young mother. God gave me peace over that storm. I told my husband I was going to tell you this because he's known me since I was 17 years of age, and he can attest to this storm that is now past. Ask him. Then there are other storms that are brought on by sickness, the sickness of others, and even death. Sometimes our desire as humans is to run as far away as we can from the storms of life. But God has taught me through the witness of Christian faith and community to enter the storm and to stand there with God, with Christ, and with others. The most difficult storms that I have faced have been with those who have lost their mental health, where there is absolutely nothing that you can say or do. You can only hang on to them with the Lord in the storm. God, help me. Help them. So we learn to take these personal storms in our own lives and bring them before the Lord so that God can work God's work of peace, so that we are prepared to face the storms of other people's lives, that we are prepared to face the injustices that must be faced on behalf of the other. We must step out to face the storms of our culture, the wars that rage, and the conflicts that face us as human beings. I enjoy historical biographies of those who've gone before us or those who even live today, who have faced the challenge of their time with faith and power. I'm sure each of you can name historical figures for whom have provided for you great lessons. Winston Churchill is one who has been on my mind in recent days, probably because of a movie, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because of his courage to face the storm of Nazism. Personally, I have been invited in a previous position to sit at the Washington VOAD table, the national volunteer organization active in disaster Region 10 that covered Washington and Oregon and Idaho and Alaska. It was a privilege to actually sit and strategize how to respond to the storms that had wreaked havoc in Washington state, the fires, the floods in Alaska, and to watch the compassion of human beings in their response to rise up, especially as Christians, to be present for others. From our personal storms to the public storms of our world. Jesus, God with us, teaches us that God, the God of all creation, reigns supreme and wants to bring the new reality of the kingdom of God into every aspect of our lives. I deeply appreciate Dr. Rennick's images from last week from this pulpit of God planting a cross in the middle of the storms of our lives. In the midst of the pain and the sin, the despair, the depression, the denials, the taunts, the tweets, God claims victory. Sin in its every form will never have the final say. God takes a stand for us in Jesus. You know, Jesus could have run from that cross, but he chose to take a stand for you and for me. He lived in the storms of his day, modeling courage and power. So Jesus, David. David showing us how to prepare as a human being, to use time well, honing skills of intellect, physical prowess, and prayer. In the ministry from which I just came, because of the nature of the church, I had resources to connect people who came off the streets to housing, to social services. And it was very distressing to me in these last several years to have so many young millennials come to our door who were living on the streets along the I-5 corridor. As I would listen to their stories and find out how they had gotten so lost, I would ask them, what can you do? What is your passion? So many times I heard, I can play video games. Using the time that God has given us to prepare for the battles before us. It is such a privilege for me to join you in your circles of care as the interim pastor of pastoral care. For as we move together, and you are well versed at this, we step into each other's lives, into the storms together, and claim the presence and the peace of Christ. We practice this discipline together, and it is profound for me to join you in this work. For you and I have faced many storms in life. There are ones that have raged up from the Atlantic Ocean, or they've been caused by the physical and emotional challenges faced by loved ones, or even the political challenges of a world profoundly connected to one another. We can learn to trust and be courageous in the battles of our time. We can take these wonderful stories from the Bible. We can tell them to our children and our grandchildren. We can learn how God opposes oppression in every generation, and that we can trust God in the face of the giants. I never believed in my lifetime that the Berlin Wall would come down, or that there would be an end to apartheid, that world leaders would meet with Korean world leaders. My prayer with David is a simple prayer that all may know that there is a God. The resources of this living God can still beat the principalities and powers of this world who deal in violence and death. All God requires of us in Christ is faithful and truthful speech, courageous, loving confrontations, and the trust that by God's grace, a well-placed stone might prove superior to the armor of a Goliath or a Saul. I'm just beginning to hear your stories. I close this sermon with a personal story of a storm in my life. It was June of 2009. My husband Dave and I and three of our children had moved west, leaving the East Coast. We had one college-age son living in our previous hometown of Allentown, New Jersey, for the summer. He was living with the church music director and looking for a job. While out searching one morning, his brain shunt that had been surgically installed at the age of 7 to address hydrocephalus began to fail. He called me on his cell phone to ask for help. I did not know what was happening to this young man. I was in a meeting at Seattle University, and I excused myself to try to track him back down because I didn't know what was happening. He did not know where he was. I would talk to him, and then he would hang up. I kept trying to reach him, and it sounded like we were losing him. Well, we almost did. And it took three counties of responders 5 hours to find him. He was dying in his car in a parking lot. He was airlifted for emergency surgery to the hospital of the University of Philadelphia, or Pennsylvania. I flew overnight from Seattle to Philly to be with him. It was a harrowing time, a time of a mighty storm. I was at his side when he came out of surgery, and I had secured a hotel that I could reach by taking SEPTA somewhere downtown in Philadelphia. I really had no idea where it was. And after welcoming the son back to life, the end of that long day, I went back to the hotel. The next morning, I got up and walked out to find my way back to him, and I looked up, and there was the Presbyterian Building of Christian Education, sometimes called the Witherspoon Building in Philadelphia. I want you to know that I had looked for this building for 16 years when I lived and served in New Jersey, and I could never find it, never. And if you get to know me, you will find I'm a historian. I love the history of Christian education in the Presbyterian Church, especially the North and the South. And I love that building and what happened to it, in it, but I could never find it. But on that morning, as I was in the midst of the storm of my life, I walked out and I saw it. And it was a gift from the Lord to this worried mother. A gift that God was still caring for me and my family. And there was a peace that washed over me. God had gifts to share with me, even in the midst, in the eye of the storm. Hurricanes come ashore, bringing circling winds and electrical storms and beating rain. At the center of a storm, a hurricane is an eye. The brutal winds pass, and in the eye of the storm is silence and peace. How many of you have experienced that? I pray that each of us would begin to trust God, to be at the eye of the storms of our lives, because there will be storms and there will be peace. Amen and amen. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, you know each of us. You know what wages inside of us. Storms of worry and of want. You know the issues we deal with in our personal and public lives. So help us to continue to dive into Scripture and to learn the stories that we might have faith and comfort and peace, to be faithful in our time. In Jesus' name, amen.